close, we had a two-story church, and we liked to hang each other out the window to see who could hold on the longest without letting go. And nobody died or broke a bone, but we did drop a few. And they're better men for it today. Amen. Amen. If you have lost a key, Brother Harper has it. Please see him after church. It looks like a vehicle key, and they don't give those away anymore. They're almost as much as a car is itself these days. Midweek service, Tuesday night, 7 p.m. Please be here for that. Amen. We're going to have a great time in God this morning. Amen. I feel the touch of the Lord in this place, and I think we just need to move right into the Word this morning. Amen. Amen. While you're standing, I want to read three verses of Scripture this morning. It's a very short psalm, a very familiar psalm, but I was just praying and studying a few weeks ago, and the Lord just dropped this thought and explained some things that he had showed me a few years ago when we went to California. You'll see the pictures up here to see our son that's living out there. I knew the Lord had shown me something, but I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know what he was trying to show me, and it only took me 3 years. That's that Florida State education paying off. Amen. A Song of Degrees of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment that ran, precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Amen. I want to talk to you for just a few moments today about unity. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It's so good to see everyone in the house of the Lord. Many people today, if you ask them, and I would probably be one of them, what's the greatest need that the church has? If you're Pentecostal, your first response is revival. That's just what we're geared to say. That's what we're geared to want. That's what we're geared to think. But really, revival is not our greatest need. If you remember back several years ago, Africa had a major revival in the 90s. Man, it was blowing up over there like I've never seen before. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of people were getting the Holy Ghost. And it was all because the missionaries over there got together and had a meeting and decided to stop praying for revival. And they started praying for unity. They started promoting each other more than they promoted themselves. They started bearing one another's burdens. And God came down on that continent and blew it up with the power of the Holy Ghost. Y'all remember seeing those videos? It was amazing. You can see some of them are on YouTube today with Brother Cole preaching over there. They just scanned this crowd, and I think there was like 200,000 people in attendance. And Ethiopians only jump when they worship because you can't do anything else because they're packed that tight in those churches. It was amazing to witness and to watch. And many years ago, Brother Knowles and I were at a conference, and Brother Huntley preached a message about revival. And his main theme was, if you pick when you're going to church, depending on who's preaching, then he would say, you need revival. If you can only preach with a microphone in your hand, you need revival. If you can only worship when you're on the platform, you need revival. So you can guess what our theme became after that. I would just be thinking about him on a Wednesday morning and just type in three initials, U-N-R. And send it to him just to let him know where I thought he was. And then something would happen and he would tell me this story and how he handled it. And the joke became I-N-R. We didn't even have to tell each other anymore. We knew that I needed revival. And Brother Huntley scarred our brains. And we did that for decades, sending each other that. And we knew exactly what it meant. But I don't feel like today, really, churches need a lot of revival. I know, I'm weird. I think we need unity because it's the foundation of revival. Do you know if you've got a dollar bill or a coin? Not on all the coins, but I think it's more on dollar bills. There's a statement that our country, it's like the unofficial motto of the United States of America, E pluribus unum. What does that mean? out of many, one. I've only seen that one time in my life in this country, September the 12th, 2001. It didn't matter if you were from the north or you were from the south, if you were from the east coast or the west coast, if you were rich, if you were poor, we were all Americans. And we were all ready to do whatever it took to stop the attack that happened to our country. And you felt the power of a unified nation. You can be seated. That's right, Brother Plum, how quickly things go back to normal. How quickly our neighbors all of a sudden seem like our enemy. But you know what brings unity that it shouldn't take to bring unity? I came up with three things: extreme crisis, extreme tragedy, and extreme persecution. It has a way of clarifying things. It has a way of taking the fog out of our vision and making us really see who is our friend and who is our foe. Amen? Man, y'all gonna have to be seated now. I hadn't even got to my second page yet. I don't want y'all to get too excited today. But it should be our daily exercise and do our best to practice is to find a way to bring unity. But it's not just an American issue. Israel has been a nation and a people and a country for thousands of years. They had three kings for the span of about 120 years that they were unified. After that, it was kings fighting each other, families fighting each other, brothers against brother, tribe against tribe. All these things happened, and they could never come together as one for very long. It's a people problem. Do you know people? Anybody? So unity is a powerful thing. It's one of the most powerful forces, I believe, on our planet. And it can be used for good and for the kingdom of God, or it can be used for evil. The first reference we have to it, it is being used. This is why I love the book of Genesis, because it shows us the only difference between us and people in the Bible is electricity and cars. That's it. Other than that, we're still the same. Thank you for those amens. But in Genesis, God tells man to go out, to spread out, go repopulate the earth after the flood. Go, 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 go. So they all did just what he said and huddled together and built a city and stayed right there. You'll catch that on the way home. My time's up. Maybe we got a weak battery or a weak preacher, one of the two. Genesis 11:6 says this: the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. People still have that power today. If you make up your mind to get together and to work with your fellow man and your fellow lady, you can do something that only heaven can come down and stop if he's displeased with it. It took God coming down to confound their language to stop that work, because he said they have determined to do this and nothing will be restrained from them. That meant anything they went after, as long as they went after it as one, they would take. Anything they desired to be, as long as they desired it together as one, they would become that. That's the power of what unity can do in people's lives. It'll take you places you never thought possible to go. You will see things that you have never seen happen before, because unity is hard to stop. Revelation 17 and 12 says this: the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which receive no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And anytime you're in the mind and the will of God, if it's just you and Him, you're greater than 10 kings and all their armies. But God is going to have an army with Him that has got His mission and His purpose in mind. And there is nothing that the world can do to stop that. Amen. Amen. This is everybody's favorite chapter in the Bible, right? Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Y'all know what that means? That means they all finally got up and made it in. You'll get that on the way home. They were all with one accord and in one place. And they were all praying and waiting for the promise of the Father. And it was those 120 people that decided they were not doing anything and leaving Jerusalem until they had the promise that Jesus had made them. Unleash the power of God to fall on all flesh from this day until the day He returns. Because they got together and they obeyed God and they did what He asked them to do. Amen. Amen. Paul would write to the church in Corinth and Philippians and Romans. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Philippians 1 and 27 says, let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Romans 15 and 5 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Would you clap your hands this morning? All three churches had the same problem. All churches today have the same problem. We're not that different. Y'all don't realize, and you won't unless you ever go to Pennsylvania and ride around where the Amish live. We're that close. I was shocked how close apostolics are to being Amish and Mennonite. See, they're laughing. They think I'm kidding. So we were going to go to this place. It said Amish and Mennonite food. I said, I've never had that. It's got to be incredible. I've been missing out my whole life. You know what it was? Fried chicken, butter beans, corn, carrots. I was like, we're Amish. I've been eating this my whole life. I thought this is what country people ate. But up there, it's Amish food. They're just amazing, y'all. They grow this stuff and eat it. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. We stayed in a Mennonite Airbnb in these people's garage. They have electricity and stuff, some that the Amish don't have. But if you've ever been to Brother JB and Sister Joanne Sims' home, I felt like we walked into their house. It was decorated the same with some of the same exact things. The furniture was arranged the same way. It had that wood smell that they love and they have in their house. And I said, oh, my word, we're Mennonites. But you know where they beat us? They can take 100 Amish men. And they could have built this church in about 2 hours. They're like ants on top of a dead grasshopper. They just, and they're done. You know why? Because they're not there to find out how much rain you got last night. They're not there to find out what we're going to eat for lunch. They are there to build a barn. And they are going to do nothing but work on that barn with every ounce of their energy until it is erected and done. And they get the job done with no power tools. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. That is a lie from the pits of hell. We need some power. Amen. Amen. Unity does not respond to individual agendas. Unity does not share its home with the will of the flesh. All that stuff has to die for unity to live in your life. Unity has one enemy, and this is its name. It's almost the same word, uniformity. Unity and uniformity are not the same thing. Uniformity is this, the quality or state of being identical, consistent, or unvarying throughout a whole. It represents a lack of diversity or variation, often implying a regular, homogeneous, or even monotonous pattern. Uniformity says this, you can only be accepted if you're just like me. Because if you're not just like me, you're wrong. It claims that anyone that looks or thinks or acts different than me makes me uncomfortable. And people that are obsessed with uniformity will usually find their way just easing out the door if they walk in and everybody's not like them. You know why I know that? Because I've done that. I'm getting out of here. This is crazy. I'm just leaving. And I get as far away from them as I can and stand there and just wait and drink a Diet Coke. My wife will see me and be like, people that come into church, this is the first lie that the enemy gets them to believe. They even believe this in Tallahassee, within 10 miles of the campus of the Florida State University. It's okay. That was a joke. They come in and they begin to look around. Nobody here looks like me. Everybody here is so outgoing. I'm reserved. I don't need to be here. I feel like a sore thumb just sticking out like this when I'm around them. You're not working and walking in a spirit of unity when you have that attitude. You're walking in uniformity because you think God can't use them because they don't look like you. And you think God don't talk to them because they don't read the same books you read. And you think something's wrong with their walk with God because they don't listen to your favorite songs. My wife and I, everybody asks us, like, why don't y'all ever wear stuff and match? Her favorite color is black and red. Two colors. My favorite colors are blue and white. They don't ever match. And I forgave her for it a long time ago. But we stay on the same page. But we don't have to look like each other. Some of the music she listens to, I cannot stand. And when I put in the Happy Goodmans and start howling out, there's a lighthouse, she loses her mind. And I'm over there just bawling. Just in time, I saw the light. It takes me back to my childhood when I was a kid. I still try to be a kid sometimes. But uniformity only does one thing. It takes something that was once one and divides it and separates it. Because the two halves think because they're not identical twins that they're not meant to come together as one. And we do this all in the name saying we're looking for somewhere where we fit in better. I love it when I hit home. I feel the silence. So I've told y'all about my dad and my grandpa's stories, but y'all ain't met grandma yet. Grandma Taylor, it didn't matter what was going on. My grandpa would get mad. He just wouldn't go back to church for a while. My dad would get mad. We'd go to the racetrack and race horses. But grandma didn't care who went or who stayed home. That little car came by our house at about 9:30 on Sunday mornings, and you knew where she was going. Now that I've talked good about her, this church she was a part of, they sent me a thing in the mail in the 90s. They hit their 125th anniversary as a church. It's a long time. And the scary thing was, they listed the names of the men who had pastored that church that 125 years. Would you like to know how many names? 62. And there's two men that have been there both about 30 years each. In that, now they'd probably be closer to 150 years. You do the math. They had them about every 6 months. This is no lie. Every last Wednesday of the month, it was my favorite service of the month. You know why? Because I was fixing to see wrestling without having to pay for it. We had monthly business meetings because somebody would invariably spend 6 cents more than they should have and bought teal or off-white colored toilet paper when the white was cheaper. Somebody would argue, we need to get pine straw and put in the beds. We got to get rid of this pine bark and this mulch. The termites are going to eat the church down. Who did it? Stand up. Who bought the pine straw? Who bought the mulch? What are y'all thinking? Every month. And they wondered why people wouldn't stay. And just by the way, they're still in the exact same sanctuary they were when they started the church. Uniformity. And they made a mistake, Brother Harper. They called me one time and said, would you like to come pastor our church? I said, you don't want me to pastor this church. I can promise you that. Because we are not going to get along. My grandma said, you'd be great. You'd be perfect. I said, no, I'm not. But this is what she would do. She would get so mad and she would get so aggravated at these men that she just voted in like 2 months before. She taught whatever her Sunday school class was, probably young adults, something like that. She taught it for decades. She would get her Bible. She'd get her Sunday school book. She would go around the sanctuary to the Sunday school door. She would go in and teach her class, and then she would march back out that sanctuary door and down the side of the building back to her car when it was time to go to church and see y'all next week. Now, she could cook some food, and she loved her family, but God help you if you ever made her mad, because that was it. She would be done with you if you did something different than they were used to. Somebody made the mistake of buying a guitar one time and putting it in the church. We've only had a piano and organ for the last 86 years. And it is the type of church that they needed lighting. And you know the story with Jerry Clowers. They needed a chandelier and they were upset. Like, why would we spend money on a chandelier as bad as the church needs lights? That was about where they are. And they wonder why today they still have not grown. You know what makes a good team if you're playing basketball? You need somebody about 7 feet tall. You need a guy about 6'5", a couple of those. And you need a couple of guys about 6 foot or 5'10 to bring the ball down the court. Because if all you had was centers and they were 7 feet tall, you would never get the ball past half court. If you had nothing but forwards, you would never have somebody to go inside. You'd have to shoot from the outside, and you would get beat because you can shoot a lot better the closer you are than the further away you are. Unless you're like me and you couldn't make either one of those. And you can't have guards because they're even worse than the forwards. You might get the ball down the court, but the centers are going to block every shot you put up. But if you get those five different body types and they do this and become a team, and they play like one unit, they will destroy you if you've got five just like them that play as individuals. You give me a team that's like this, and you can win a championship. Amen? Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or member be honored, or one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Amen? That's the attitude we should have. You know what I love more than anything? This is like the most addicting thing you can ever be part of. And it's not pocket knives. I know where she's thinking. That's a second, a close second. But I love to see people set a goal or to have a dream and get it and succeed and have what they have been working for. It elates me to watch their dreams come to fruition and they walk into that reality that was once just a thought. The only thing I like better than that is to help them get there along the way. So when somebody has something that they are to be honored over, I'm there to honor them and rejoice with them. And if somebody's going through something and they're hurting, I'm going to lay down and suffer with them. Because I am attached to the same body that they are. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody because we're just getting to know each other. But I'm going to tell you all about people in Florida. We can have moves of God where everybody in that service is at the altar and everybody's falling before the Lord, praying, worshiping, doing whatever, and there's always one, usually by the sound booth, like, are they ever going to stop? Listen, eat. You need to eat. And there's people up there fighting battle after battle after battle after battle. And it finally dawned on me one day, the reason it doesn't affect them is because they're not connected to the body. Because when you take a hammer and hit that thumb, the rest of the body's not, oh, look, the thumb's swelling. I get a headache, my foot cramps up, my ears ring, my eyes water. It affects every part of me because we're attached. If you want to see what it feels like, walk around my truck real fast and stay right next to the bumper. There's a big trailer hitch just waiting to give you a free illustration of what I'm failing to do. It'll make you talk in tongues and spin in circles. It'll make you scream. It'll make you shout. But it's just that one little part of your body. I was having a medical massage one time, and I was hurting. I was in pain. I couldn't hardly walk. It was just bad. And the person doing it looked and said, your shin's twisted. And I was like, huh? I'm like, be still, be still. I'm like, ah. And she, wait, 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 one more. Ah. It's still there. But they took my foot and made it like that in two quick pulls. I saw stars. I heard angels. I almost passed out. I said, well, surely if they knock me out, they know CPR, they can bring me back. But everything hurt. But you know what that twisted shin was doing? When me and Christy would go on our little evening walks, the upper side of my leg, just from walking, would go numb. And I couldn't feel it like I'd had a, you know, you hit your elbow on your funny bone. It would just go numb, and I could not feel the upper part of my leg. It was just gone. And then it would eventually come back. And since they rearranged my foot, it's helped. I don't have that problem anymore. But if you can watch somebody suffer and you can watch somebody rejoice without being moved, you're not in unity with the body. I'm going to just let that sit right there. You're not connected because you're not feeling what your fellow brother and sister are feeling. Amen? Because we've replaced the definition of unity with uniformity. And we're wondering why they're so upset. We've all got problems. Get over it. But there's some problems that come that you can't just snap your fingers and get over. So let me tell you what unity is. It's that picture next to that picture. I took this photograph. I don't know which way I'm facing right now, but I'm sure this is not right. I was facing east, standing in the middle of that creek that you see. Snap, mountains, green, rocks, calla lilies, wrens. What's the flowers you like? Succulents. Is that? Succulents were blooming. They just bloom wild in California when they get rain. It was a whole ecosystem. I felt like I was looking at North Carolina, those smooth river rocks, the little stream. It was incredible. And this is what I did. I turned around in the same spot and took that picture. You can still see the rocks. I left them in just so y'all wouldn't think I was lying. And that little creek flows out of the park right into the Pacific. And I could see mist from whales doing that. There was a sea otter just riding the little waves like a little cork. There was pelicans and seagulls flying over. And I could not, my brain was like, what in the world? How can these two different ecosystems live like this? Literally 50 yards at the most from where that beach started to where it hit the ocean. And I'm just like, I felt like I was standing in between, even though this is not the way creation happened, but like I was in between day 3 and day 4 of creation. Just like, what am I seeing? My brain cannot comprehend this. It was incredible. I see why people want to live there. I'll take a visit and come back to the East Coast. But God showed me this a couple of weeks ago. That is what unity looks like. Your story is never going to be identical to mine. Your story, Brother Thomas, is never going to be identical to Brother Dempsey's. No two stories are going to line up. We all have our unique testimony. We all have our unique walk. We all have our favorite scriptures. We all have our favorite songs. And it's when we bring those individual and unique walks with God and revelations from God that we've gotten, and we begin to put them together. And they come together and they meet in the exact same spot. And they function independently, but completely together. That stream flowed due west, let me get my terminology right, into the Pacific. And the Pacific did just what it was supposed to and pushed it right back up against that coast. The otter was out there doing what he did. I guess they wait to get eaten by a shark or a whale. I don't know what they do. But the whales were out there feeding. The wrens were building their nests because it was springtime. And everything was mind-blowing to see it happening here and right there. And it was just right by each other. That's what unity is. It's when we come from our different walks of life, from growing up in different cities, growing up in different homes, and God brings us into one place like this to function. I'm never going to be exactly like you, and you're never going to be exactly like me, and that is exactly the way God wants it. Amen? We don't have to be identical. We just have to be unified when we come together. Unity is bringing our differences, our strengths, our gifts of the Spirit to function together as one. We are all unique and different, but we all have one purpose, one language, one cause, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's what unifies us together. Musicians, would you come? Listen to me, church. If unity, like I've got in these two pictures, was impossible, He would have never put it in His word that it could be achievable. Do you hear me this morning? If it was an impossibility, He would have never dangled it right out in front of our faces and said, you can reach for this, but you'll never have it. Unity is rare. It's delicate, and it can be elusive. But let me tell you what else it is. It is hell's worst nightmare. Satan fights against unity with all of his might. And if he's doing that, we should be understanding that we need to be fighting for it with all of ours. Can you say amen? Would you stand to your feet this morning? I want to read this verse of Scripture one more time to you. Behold, how good is and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Here's what unity does according to David. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beards to the skirts of his garment. It's refreshing. It's something when the people in that day, in that culture, when they had been out a long time and they had been in the desert climate and their skin and everything was dry and everything was just parched, they would take oil and just rub on their bodies to get refreshed and get that dryness away and get the lingering thirst that their skin had for something moist to be on it. That's what unity does. To those that are dried and they are weary from walking on this earth, when they come into a house where the people are unified, they feel a refreshing that they have never felt before from the oil of the Holy Ghost. He also says in verse 3, it's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I've looked up the dew of Hermon to see what was so special about it. And this is what the commentary said that I found. It was like, even if it was in the midst of a terrible drought, and that area around Hermon had not had rain for months, when the dew fell, you would think it rained the night before. It wouldn't be anywhere else. It wouldn't go past the mountain. But if you walked up into that mountain, it was like you went from an area that had had no rain for 6 months to an area where your feet would literally begin to sink into the mud from the dew. There is an overflowing healing power to unity that can take somebody that is dry and somebody that is barren, and it can begin to put that oil on their head, and that water will begin to flow, and it will begin to bring life back in to them like nothing else when they become attached to the body. Amen. Would you take this time right now? I want you just to find someone. Lay your hand on their shoulder. If it's appropriate, you can hold hands. And I just want you to begin to pray for whoever's sitting next to you this morning. Would you just maybe even ask them, what can I pray with you about today? What can I help you get through a need? Whatever I can do right now to lift you up before the throne of God. Would you do that right now? And let's take one another's needs to the Lord right now as they begin to sing. Amen. You're free to come to the front, whatever you would like to do. But let's take a minute today and become one in a few moments of prayer.
Oh. Thank you for you.